Welcome. Glad you're here. Thanks for coming and sharing. There's notes to take notes. I passed those out. If you didn't get one, I think I left some extras out there, and we'll have a little fun together. Yes, I'm in the club. I am officially a grandfather, and somebody asked me if I got them to go up here. I didn't want to put you through that, but I do. If you come and see me afterwards on my iPhone, I got several cute pictures. He's adorable, a lot of fun. And by the way, I just got back from Israel. I was with David Young and Larry Klein and several others. And I got back. I went to see my daughter and my son-in-law in Nashville, spend the night there. And I got to hold my grandson the next morning. And just so you know, I am officially a grandfather now because he spit up literally all over me that morning. So I have been baptized into grandfatherhood. So I'm really excited about that. Navigating life's challenges. How many of you have been through challenges in your life? Ah, you're in the right class then. You're in the right class. We all go through that, don't we? I'm going to tell you a quick story, a pretty story that it's really about David. So this was several years back, and he was going to Taco Bell, and he was going to get some supper and take it home. So he went into Taco Bell, ordered his meal, and the guy behind the counter said that was $5.36. And David pulled out his wallet. Now, naturally, you're a dad. You don't have much money in your wallet. Your kids are still at home. Amen? It's just not there. So he pulls it out, and all he's got is a five. So he lays the five down and says, I'm going to go out to my truck and get the 36 cents. I'll be right back. He turns around. Before he gets to the door, the guy behind the counter, this young guy, long hair, black fingernail polish, just a little strange world we live in, says, dude, I'll give you the senior discount. And before he can almost turn around, he says, it's $4.83. Throws down the change on the counter. I'm not even 50 yet. And this guy's giving me the senior. So he goes up there and gets his food and takes his change. He's going out to the truck. And when he gets out to the truck, he realizes something. I left my keys on the counter. I got to go see that guy again. So he walks back in. And as soon as he gets in the door, the guy's going, forget something, dude. Jingling those keys and like, I'm not an infant. You don't need to do that, you know. So he grabs the keys, goes out the door, gets into the truck, tries to stick the keys in the ignition and realizes, where did that Happy Meal come from on the floor? And he looks back at the quad cab truck and says, I don't have a baby seat in my truck. And realize he got in the wrong truck. So he gets out of the truck, and he gets into his truck. He's driving down the road, and then he remembers he's hungry. His stomach is rumbling. So he reaches over to get some food out of the sack, and the sack isn't there. He forgot his lunch, his supper. He drives all the way back thinking, oh, dear Lord, I don't want to go and see that guy again. So he walks into the counter, sees the guy, and before he could get up there, the guy goes, I don't have your meal. And he's walking back out. He's walking back out to his truck trying to figure out, where did I leave my meal? And this woman and small child is there and greets him coming out the door. The little boy tugs on his pants and holds up his meal. And the wife and the mother says to him, says, I think you left this in our truck. He's thinking to himself, I think I need a Boy Scout to walk me back to my truck. And he says, I am so sorry, ma'am. I apologize. I didn't mean to get in your truck. I'm just so sorry for the problem. She goes, that's okay. My grandfather does this all the time. We all go through challenges, don't we? When we get older, younger, it doesn't matter. We all through challenges. But you know, it should not surprise us. John 16:33, during the last week of Jesus' life, hear the words of Jesus when he says these to us. In this world, you will have trouble. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. Our Lord and Savior, the Creator of the world, the universe, the galaxies, every single one of us, says you'll have trouble. But then he turns it around. And this is what we want to get. And I'm going to show you how this works. He turns around and says, but be of good cheer. Oh, wait a minute. You just told me life's a pain. Life's going to have problems. I'm going to face challenges. We all do. Some of you are battling cancer. Some of you are battling a bad marriage relationship. Some of you are struggling with your children. Amen. Some of us are struggling with our faith. Coming to a workshop, some of us are struggling with our faith. We all have it. I personally struggle with depression. That's my thing. I struggle with it all the time. We all have our thing, don't we? But we also, Jesus is not talking about just those things. We live in a fallen, broken world. Jesus is talking about living your faith out loud every day in life. Living your faith out loud. If you live for me, you will struggle in this world. Because this world is not your home. This life is not your life. There's a different life He's called us to. Amen? Amen. So be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. He's telling you, this is not the life I've called you to. There's a better life. And you need to navigate life's challenges knowing that life. And we're going to talk more about that in just a second. So, three things you can count on in life. This is what you can count on. You are either, and if you're looking at your outline, here you go. You're either going into a problem, amen, getting out of a problem, amen, or you're in a problem right now. Amen. That's the life cycle. You're there. That rings true for what Jesus just said in John chapter 16 and verse 33. I'll tell you another story. You remember when your children finally launch, hopefully, from home? They've graduated college. Go pay taxes. Get a job. I need Social Security. Go start paying. They're launching. So my wife and I decided that I need to have the conversation with my son that he's graduating from college. So she sends me to have the conversation. So I talked to my son. I said, okay, I want you to know something. You're graduating from college. You need to get a job. There's no more help with rent. We're not going to pay your rent anymore. You've had this conversation, haven't you? Okay, here's the second thing I said to him. After I told him, no, we're not paying you rent anymore, he says, this is his reply to me. He says, God will take care of it, Dad. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. And I said, by the way, we're not feeding you anymore. You got to go get your own food. Don't worry, Dad. God will take care of it. And the third thing I told him, I says, by the way, we're not fixing your car and giving you gas money anymore. You take care of your own vehicle, get your own insurance, and make sure that you change the oil. You know, that conversation you have. And my son's response to that was, don't worry, Dad. God will take care of that. And I'm thinking, this is not going well. So I go back down and sit with my wife, and my wife looks at me on the couch and says, well, how did it go? I looked at her and said, he thinks we're God. Hey, we're all either going in a problem, we're in a problem, coming out of a problem. That's just the world in which we live in. We live in a fallen, broken world. Don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Don't worry about it. Why? Because Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Remember, this is not in my notes, this just popped in my head. Side note here, Book of Philippians, four chapters, very quickly. Four chapters, that's all it is. 16 times in four chapters, Paul uses the word joy. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I said, where was Paul when he wrote that? Not McDonald's, not at Taco Bell. He was in jail. He was in jail. How can you have that kind of attitude, that kind of disposition in your life? Because Paul believed Jesus' words. I've overcome this world is not my home. That was just they had such an incredible vision of that in their life. They didn't sweat the small stuff. And it's all, in this world, it's all small stuff. Amen? Amen. Retirement, small stuff. Disease is small stuff. And as hard as that is to hear, hey, listen, I've had cancer. My parents died of things. My sister died 2 years ago. Life is hard. We live in a fallen, broken world. And I'm one of the reasons it's fallen. I'm one of the reasons it's broken. The good news is Jesus makes it right. He makes it whole again. in our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let me share this with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. A wise man, very wise man, wrote these words. He summed up, life is oppressive. Again I looked, he said, and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on their side of the oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who have already died are happier than the living who are still alive. Amen to that, by the way. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. I saw all the labor, all the achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. Isn't that interesting what we're motivated about? That too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. He said, I saw all the people that don't care. I saw all the people that are abusive, misused, that are manipulative. Is this God's plan for us, by the way? Is this God's plan for us? The answer to that is no. It was never God's plan for us to live this way. It was never God's plan for us in any way. But you go back to Genesis chapter 3, remember Adam and Eve? And they were disobedient to God. They were no longer listening to God. And when God was wandering through the garden and they heard God coming, I think God stomped real loudly so they could hear Him coming. And we heard Him coming. What did they do? You hide from God? How many think they can hide from God? But we try to hide from our problems, don't we? We drink too much as a society. We're over-medicated as a society. We take too many drugs. We fight things and do things. We watch pornography at an alarming rate. I just hit everybody in this room, didn't I? We all struggle with one of those things. We fight depression. Why is that? Because we're holding on to this and not holding on to Him in life. It's a challenge. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it how? Abundantly. Abundantly. Interesting. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me give you, I'm going to be a little technical right now. Forgive me for doing this. But when Jesus plays on the word life, because this is really important, He uses two different Greek words for life, if you didn't know this. He says, you hate this life. You've heard that. And you go, well, I don't understand what He's saying. That's because He's using two different Greek words. And when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that's another different Greek word for life. The first word He says, the life that this is in right here, is called psyche. We get our word psychology from it in the Greek. It's sometimes translated soul, by the way, in your Bible. It's translated life and soul, but it's the Greek word psyche. That we get for it. What does that mean? It simply means this. It's life as an interaction with creation. What you touch, taste, see, feel. It's not a bad thing. It's just that's what that is. He says you experience life, but what you envision, what you see, the creation around you. Was creation bad or good? God said it was good. Who messed it up? We did. Garden of Eden, right? We're still messing it up today. Amen. But He says that's the life we were brought into. But Jesus is saying, when I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, He's not using that word. He's using a word called Zoe. You probably heard that word, right? Or at least the singing group, Zoe. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the Zoe, life, He's saying something different for us. It's a different paradigm. It's a transformational thinking that He's getting us to. And it's really important we grasp that or understand that. So when He says that, He's talking about this. It's life as an interaction, not just with creation, which is good. God created all this for us. It's good. Enjoy it. It's beautiful. I just got back from Israel. Ah, beautiful country, beautiful people. I've been to Montana to see my brother one time. Glacier National Forest. Ah, breathtaking. A couple of years ago, I got to go see Alaska with my wife and Larry and Linda Klein. We all went to that. Ah, beautiful. So much of our... Hey, by the way, I'm telling you all this because don't sit at home. Get off the TV. Get off this thing right here. Get away from all. Have a media fast. Go see creation. Go see creation. It's beautiful. Go. Okay, hold on a second. Go see that right there. It's my grandson. Go look at each other. Talk to each other. You're created beautiful in God's sight, by the way. And if you didn't know this, you need to understand this about yourself. When God, in Genesis 3, when God, or Genesis 2, when God created, He breathed into you what? The breath of? There's that word life again. In the Greek Septuagint, there's two things here, which is the Bible Jesus would have used at the time when He was teaching us in this world. In the Greek Septuagint, two words, life is Zoe. Life's interaction with not only creation, but God. It's life is interaction with creation and the Creator. That's what Zoe is. He says, I want you to experience both, is what He wants you to do. That's abundant life, okay? And then what He's telling you there in creation, I breathe into you the breath of life. That word breath in the Greek Septuagint is pneuma. It's the same word for Holy Spirit. God gave you His Spirit. You have literally the DNA of God in you in creation. That little boy, Henry, right here, has the DNA of God in him. That's what makes him special. That's what makes it so special when we repent. David Young's lesson, beautiful lesson on repentance. Repentance is not a bad word. It's a beautiful word. It's a great word. How many of you ever remember growing up and playing and you swung at a ball and you missed it and you said, do over? You golfers, how many of you ever like do overs? Or I should say, that's duffers, that's me. You like do overs, don't you? I get a do over. That's what repentance is. A do-over. God gives you an opportunity to do over. That's why repent and be baptized, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is God doing with that Holy Spirit? He's restoring the Spirit in which He originally breathed into you. Do you understand that? You are special in God's eyes. You need to understand how special you are in the eyes of God. That's why He sent His Son into this world. So, don't focus on the problem. So, what do we need? What do we need? Three things I want to share with you. And somebody do me a favor. Who's got a clock, watch, something? I need somebody to say, it's a quarter till, Joe. Wrap it up. Can somebody do that for me? Hans, you got me? You the man. Usually most people just get up and walk away. And then I know I'm done. Okay, first one. You need a moral compass in your life. You need a moral compass in your life. Are you ready for this? Ready for this? Let's do this. How many, I want you to, after you've written that down, do me a favor. That's not what I wanted. I know I got this in here somewhere. Okay, everybody bow your heads. I can't leave this mic, sorry. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Everybody got their eyes closed? I'm looking at you. Okay, point north, but don't look at anybody else. Point north. Don't look at anybody, just keep your eyes closed. Point north. Point north. Okay, I want you to open your eyes. Keep your hands pointing. Look where everybody's pointing. Some of us are confused. I love this. That's north. That's great. I've got a compass on my phone. North is that way. Some of you go, yeah, I got it. And you know, most of the women got it and you guys didn't, just in case you wanted to know that. So next time you say I'm lost, she really does know you're lost. So you should listen to her. North is north, isn't it? You don't change that. It's magnetic north. How do you know which way to the Father? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You do not understand life. You can't comprehend life. You can't solve the problems of life. I can't fix life. I can't fix myself. That's why we are supposed to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Straight to where? To life. To Him. In life. So, we need that moral compass in life. Listen to this. A recent Pew Research Center, this is a national survey, this was done January 2016, it's not very old, and said this, 65% of Americans claim they are deeply spiritual when asked this question, how that spirituality affects their decision making. First of all, you think 65% of Americans think they're deeply spiritual, think, oh, that's positive, that's good stuff. But what does that mean? So the question was asked, how that spirituality affects their decision making. Listen to this. 31% said they make moral decisions on what feels right and comfortable. Does that sound like a good compass? 18% says, whatever is best for me. Are you a good moral compass? I don't think so. 14% says, whatever causes the least conflict. Is that a good moral compass? No wonder we're out of shape. No pain, no workout. Okay, just don't work out. You don't want pain. Okay? So that is 63% who say they're deeply spiritual get their worldview from their feelings or their self-centeredness. Did you hear that? Is it any wonder we're having this problems in life? They're experiencing what we're experiencing, the conflict we're experiencing in our world, in our nation, among men and women, among you name it, races, it doesn't matter. You want to fix it? You want to make it better? Then go back to God's Word. That's the only guide. That's the only guide. Jesus gave us, God gave us His Word. We need to be people of the book again, amen? How often are you reading God's Word? Now, I meet once a month with a group of ministers, pastors, a whole bunch of people, once a month. It's kind of our accountability group that I meet with in Tennessee. And there's three things we do with each other at each of these meetings, praying with each other. We do three things. Time, temptation, tell. You got that? Time, temptation, tell. And in those times together, we talk about how are we spending our time. Are we spending our time in prayer? Are we spending our time in the Word of God? Now, you can't get by with it. We're all a bunch of preachers. So we all say, yeah, we're reading our Bible. No, that's not what they're asking. What they're asking is, are you reading your Bible just for you? Not to get ready for a lesson. Not to get me ready to talk to somebody else. Are you reading your Bible for you? Are you feeding yourself on God's Word? I can tell you this. Whenever I'm depressed, I told you I struggle with depression. When I struggle with depression, when I start, you know what my antidote is? It's not a pill. I don't take pills for that. I don't drink. My mom and dad were alcoholics. I don't. That didn't work. I saw that that didn't work. I don't do that. You know what I do? I break that out right there. I break that out, and I start reading God's Word. And I can read almost anywhere in God's Word, except maybe Leviticus. And I stay away from Song of Solomon. I don't get too excited. But I can read God's Word. And when I read God's Word, and I just spend an hour or so, or 40 minutes reading God's Word, guess what happens to me? There's a transformation in my heart. I begin to see life differently. Hey, you want to know how to live life? Right here. How many of you got instruction manuals ready to raise children? I didn't get one for grandfathering either. But I'm using this. I'm using this. And you know what? People that are significant, people that are important, when you love people, you will spend time with those people, won't you? You'll invest in their lives. That's what discipleship's about, by the way. You're going to hear some good lessons about discipleship. Go to those classes, get that thumb drive and listen to those. Great lessons, investing in the lives of others. God calls us to that kind of life. We need that moral compass. Psalms 119. I got to hurry. I'm sorry. Psalms 119. I want you to turn there. Now, if you've ever read the book of Psalms, you've read Psalms 119, you know it's to know God's will. That's the longest psalm in your Bible. It follows the Hebrew alphabet and goes eight verses, and it's broken down like that. And it's honoring God's Word. But it's doing more than just that. So I'm just going to focus on one section of that very quickly. And you can come back and look at it again. Verse 33 through 40. And this is a beautiful psalm that he gives us to help us understand more about what God has called us to. I want you to, as you go through this, I want you to listen to the word teach, decrees, laws, etc., and commands. He says, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, then I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for they are that's where I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. Did you hear the word decrees? Did you hear the word commands, statutes? Did you hear the word promises? Did you hear the word laws and precepts all through those verses? That's God's moral compass in our lives. Did you hear the word, what does that direct? You heard the word over and over again, life. Life. God's word is life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the very words of God. Bread runs out. God doesn't. Go to the source, not the resource, for life. Amen? That's what He calls us to. Jesus talks about this too in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Let me refer to that very quickly since I have that in your notes. And then we'll move on to the next point very quickly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Listen to this. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to what? Life. By the way, if you're wondering, you're a Greek student now, that word life he used there is Zoe. He's talking about a path to Him. And a path here in this world. It's good for this world, it's good for the next. And many that feed leads to life, and only a few find it. Why? Because most of the time we're focused on our problems and not our promises that God gives us. Amen? Get back to the promises of God. He keeps His Word. Take God at His Word. Get back into the Bible together. Here's the second thing. We need stability in our lives. Amen? Stability. We need something to hold on to in life. Psalms 18, I'm going to go back and forth between the Psalms, David, and Jesus' teaching in Matthew with this. We need stability, something to stand on. Here is, in this psalm, if you will, it's actually a song of deliverance. A song of deliverance. And when you read those few verses, I'm going to kind of take you through the whole chapter. So let me just kind of summarize the whole chapter for time, because of our time constraints. Here, he's talking about a relationship with God. In Psalm 18, he says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call on the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. And you continue to read through that psalm, if you will, and he talks about things that he is going through. This psalm is actually a song of deliverance that David is singing. He's been delivered from his enemies. He's been delivered from Saul. And this is a result of that in his life. I've been to En-Gedi. En-Gedi is where the caves are, where David would have been. They got such a beautiful waterfall. And they got the strangest animals that wander around that place. It used to be lions and bears there, but the woods would be forested, so those are gone. But I don't mind the little critters. The big ones would have bothered me. But En-Gedi was incredible. And you look and you think caves. When you think caves, not here in Florida, but in Tennessee or places like that, you don't generally climb up a mountainside to get into those things. They're generally down around where you're at. But in En-Gedi, you look on the waterfall here coming, and then you look on the hillside, you see caves all around there. You're thinking, what were they, goats, monkeys? How'd they get into those things? But they would build a series of ropes and whatever to get in those caves. I thought, well, that's pretty safe that you get into. But that's in those caves is where David was when he was delivered. And he's praising God. Now listen to this. This is what David in this relationship with the Lord. And by the way, you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D for Lord. That means Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God. That is the covenant name. Now you know some Hebrew. Yahweh. That's right there. And this is what he calls him. He uses the word strength. He uses the word rock twice. Fortress, deliverer, God, Elohim, creator, strong creator, refuge, and stronghold. Those are all words very quickly he uses there. He says, that is your relationship with God. That's who you can trust in your life. That's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot. And then he talks about his enemies. He calls his enemies death, destruction, and the grave. He's repeating himself three times. Because the end of your life in this world, there's just a dash, isn't there? We all got to put the game pieces back into the book of life called a casket. Yeah, we're going to go there. We're going to go there. But that's not the end of our story, is it? It wasn't the end of Jesus' story when he was put into a grave, a casket, was it? You're a resurrected people. What Jesus is calling you, what the Scripture is calling you to, is you need to remember that, who you are in Christ. But with God, when he cried out to God for help, when he was in distress to God, listen to this. This is how God responds. He responded that way then. He responds that way today for us. Number one, David said, God heard me. When you pray, you should understand something. God hears you. He hears you. Not just your words, but the thoughts of your heart. He hears you. God always hears you. And God always responds. It may take a little while for us to get the response, but God always responds. Number two, understand, God will come down to address it. Didn't Jesus become flesh and dwelt among us? Isn't that what Colossians writer said? Isn't that what we believe? Isn't that what we know? Jesus left, listen to this, Jesus left the greatest gated community in the world and came into our world. Isn't that incredible? Why? Because he wanted to stub his toe? Because he wanted to experience whatever he had to experience in living this life? Nah, he didn't get a new experience. He just got a lot of problems and troubles. But he did it because he loved us. God will come to you, Emmanuel. He really will. And that's why God sent His Spirit into our lives. That's God coming to you again. And number three, God will rescue you. Understand that from the Psalm. And Jesus, in concluding the Sermon on the Mount, listen to these words in Matthew chapter 7. Beautiful conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." On the rock. "The rain came down, the storms rose, and the wind blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it was foundation and was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the storms rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." I lived in Florida 27 years. My children were born in Miami. I've been to the beach many times. I don't like the beach. It gets in places it should not get, sand. I was in Israel. We got pictures. My wife and I wanted to get pictures. We got pictures of ourselves standing in the River Jordan. So cool. They got weird fish and stuff in the Jordan. Touched my feet. Did not like that. Got out pretty quick. You baptized fast there. I went to the Dead Sea. I have negative buoyancy. Do you all understand what negative buoyancy? I was in the Navy. The first thing they do is throw you in a pool. You're in the Navy. You got to learn to swim. So there's about 18 of us that straight to the bottom. I said, "Don't do anything." They wanted to see if you had what your buoyancy was. I was not a cork. I was a plug. So I had to learn how to swim. So I went to the Dead Sea thinking, "Yeah, right. I'm going to float." Listen, I was in this much water. You seeing this? I was in this much water. I was floating. If you drown there, you're an idiot. Unbelievable. And by the way, the chemicals in the Dead Sea and so forth, it's 32% saline and some other chemicals. You walk out, your skin is like smooth like a baby. It'll cure psoriasis. So get you a plane ticket if you got psoriasis. Go to Israel, go to the Dead Sea. You'll be cured. It'll be good. It lasts about 8 months. That's free of charge, by the way. And we got to stand in the Sea of Galilee, too. Beautiful. That is such a beautiful place. So we're getting a picture there. You remember standing and when you're standing on the sand and the waves come in? What happens? Your feet sink. I forgot that. I'm an idiot. I lived in Florida 27 years. How did I forget that? So we're trying to stand there, and these waves are coming in, and we're trying to stay still for a picture. I got my hand around my wife. We're going to get our picture taken, and I'm doing this. Like, I'm a drunk in the sea, whatever. And I forget that. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Build your life on sand. It's unstable. It doesn't last. He tells the same exact things. This is a parallel statement Jesus is making here for us. Build your life on something solid. And the solid part, both heard. Did you hear that? Both heard the Word of God. You need the Word of God. You need the moral compass. But if you don't follow the directions, what are you? In trouble. Guys, if your wife says, "It really is this way." Remember they pointed, most of them pointed the right way north. Listen. She's got some kind of internal GPS thing going on. I don't know what it is. But if I want direct... I'm going to be in big trouble, aren't I, with some guys after this. But I'd rather be in trouble with the guys than the gals. Listen to God. Take God, thank you. Take God at His Word. Take God at His Word. Then you'll experience life like you've never experienced it before. Jesus feeding the 5,000. Can you imagine disciples standing there and Jesus said, "You go feed them." And they said, "McDonald's is closed, Lord." What do you got? 5 loaves, 3 fishes. He splits them up, gives it to them. He turns them around. He turns the disciples around. They're facing thousands of people. And they got to feed them. What did they do? They got this basket. What can they do? You put one foot in front of the other, you take God at His word and become amazed. Absolutely mind-blowing amazed when they walk back with all the extra food. That evening, they're on a boat. The storms, Jesus is walking to them on water. I was on that sea. I got to see where Jesus walked. Incredible. If you haven't gone, go. Go before you get too old. There's a lot of mountains, a lot of hills. And they saw Jesus and they were terrified. What did Peter say? Peter just took Jesus at His word the day before with the loaves of fishes. You remember that? So Peter's going to test this. Peter's saying, well, you know, if Jesus tells me to do it, then I can do it. So he says, Lord, ask me to come to you. Jesus says, okay, come on out. Peter gets out of the boat, walks on water. The only other human being that I know of that's ever walked on water. He would have never had that experience, even sinking, even with the sinking. He would have never had that experience had he not taken God at His word. You, church, want to live life? You really want to experience abundant life? Take God at His word and do it. I don't understand it, Joe. Doesn't matter. Just do it. If you don't understand something, don't do that. But if you do understand it, if you understand turning the other cheek, do it. If you understand giving a soft answer and when somebody's wrathful, just do it. Is that your natural prerogative to do it? No. I want to slap people. I really do. But if I do what God tells me to do, suck it in and just do it, I walk away going, God, You're absolutely amazing. You're amazing. He's that last one, very quickly. Live no longer by fear, but by faith in your life. Live by faith. Matthew chapter 10, last passage, and we will wrap this up. Jesus says these words, and really I'm going to start with verse 24. To His disciples, He has sent out the 12. He had sent out the 12 on a limited commission. And Jesus says to them, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Again, the discipleship process. Is it enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master? If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more will the members of the household? Will you face problems living out loud, living your faith, being obedient to Jesus? Yes, you will. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. So do not be afraid. I'm going to pause there for just a second. See what Jesus just said to them? Living your faith out loud, navigating life's challenges, says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of cancer. Don't be afraid of challenges. Don't be afraid of problems you're going to face in life. Don't be afraid when people belittle you. I am a teacher at Tennessee Tech University. I live my faith on campus. Do you think I ever get challenged? Absolutely. But you know what else I found out? Had I not lived my faith somewhat out loud, I would not have found all the other professors and all the other administrators that are believers on campus. And you know what? For the last 6 months, there have been several teachers, professors, and administrators that have gotten together for a Bible study at 7:30 in the morning. Is that not incredible? And we're starting to live our faith out loud on campus. Praise God! Be that match that gets lit in your faith. Live out loud for Jesus and see what happens. And see how God blesses that in your life. So do not be afraid. Now, if you'll hold on to that thought and you go back earlier in chapter 10, I'm going to do this really fast. This is what Jesus, this is Jesus' pep talk. This is Jesus' pep talk on the limited commission. By the way, when you go out, they're going to flog you in the synagogue. By the way, when you go out to the Gentiles, they're going to arrest you. By the way, when you go to your family, they're going to betray you and rebel against you. By the way, all of them are wanting to put you to death. By the way, they're going to hate you for my name's sake. By the way, you're going to be persecuted. That was Jesus' pep talk before he went out. Ooh, not going to be on that circuit of motivational speakers. And he said all of that to say this, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus doesn't hold any of that back. He tells you. He had trouble. Hey, if it costs God His Son to give us salvation, wouldn't you think it cost us something living that salvation? Don't be afraid. And here's why you shouldn't be afraid. This is our charge in verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden, that will not be made known. I tell you, in the dark, speak. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from your roofs. Don't be ashamed. That's our charge. Go make disciples. Go preach the word. Everywhere you go, live it out loud for Jesus. The world is hungry for it, by the way. We'll talk more about in the coming lessons I'm doing here. So, here's the two things you want to remember from this passage in verse 28, 29, and the next two verses. Who's absolutely in control of life? Here you go. So, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but not kill the soul. That's the other word for life, remember? Soul. This life. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What did Jesus say? I'm sovereign. I'm in control of this life and that life. The only thing anybody can do for you in this affects this life. It's nothing. It's a dash between two numbers someday. It really is nothing. What is something is life with God. Eternal life, isn't it? He's telling you, I'm sovereign over both of those. Respect that. And then, this is how you respect it. Look at the next two verses, and the lesson's yours. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. What's he saying? I bought a widow's mic. I actually have a widow's mic from the time of Jesus. By the way, it cost me $100 to get that widow's mic. Inflation is horrible in Israel. It's not worth a whole lot. Back then, it is now, today. It wasn't worth a whole lot. So what's the value? Listen to the next verse. Listen to the next verse. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. By the way, how many of you inventory hair? You inventory a lot of things in your life, but when's the last time you said, you know, I got 300. It's becoming easier for me. And some of you, Scott, you got it, bro. You're good. I count them every day. He just, whoop, pop that word. Zero. Hey, listen. God inventories and knows the number of hairs on your head. If God knows that, do you think He cares for you? Yeah. Don't you want to be around somebody that loves you that much, that inventories that in your life? Church, don't live by fear. Live by faith. Step out. When you navigate through life's challenges, we are a people of faith. Take God at His word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I thank You so much for Your holy word, for Your precious promises, for Your Son coming to this world, for life, abundant life. We have that in You. We have no worries. We have no real concerns. We just know that You're there, that You're over all things, that You care about us every day, that You love us always, and that love is not conditioned upon anything else because You are love. We know that You want to rescue and redeem us and save us and transform us and give us life. So pray, Father, I pray, Father, that we will cooperate, that we'll not lean on our understanding, but take You at Your word so that we can experience the life You've promised us. And it's through Your Son's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.